The lesson this morning has to do with the dual topics of tolerance and legalism. Before you think it's too dry, the reason we're looking at these things is because, and the world admits this, that they put spins on things, they redefine things. Some of the obvious things that are going on even now, they've redefined the word profiling. With the definition they now use, probably typecasting or stereotyping would be better. That's the broader thing of what you're doing. There's nothing really wrong with profiling. Law enforcement has to use it. If it looks like a duck and squawks like a duck and acts like a duck and carries a gun and says Allah Akbar, it's probably a terrorist. So you can tell by certain designations. So you really need to go by concepts. Language is going to change, but what God wants us to do is keep the concepts the same, no matter what people are saying or missaying or whatever, so that we understand what God wants us to do. People can come down on us and use terms that seem derogatory but are not. Even the way people say things, they could go, "Oh, Mitch, he's a blatant homo sapien and engages in heterosexual activity." Stop and think about what they just called me. Yeah, I am human. and I am married. Is there anything wrong with that? But it's the way they put it sometimes. So what we're doing as Christians is don't let them do that. Understand the concepts and find out if the concepts are really that bad or not. Because sometimes they try to paint them in a black way, and many times they're not, especially in these two terms. In fact, even as you look at these two terms, the tolerance and the legalism, the way they look at them now, they're almost like at odds with one another. You're either tolerant or you're a legalist. Okay, but actually, as you look the way God presents them, they go together, very nicely. And we need to understand the way that works. So as we go through this, and it's a three-pager, but we'll try to get you out of here on time. If I have to read or talk faster, we'll get through it. First of all, it is understandable that people wrestle with the yoke of rule. Okay. On the one hand, some people do not like to be told what to do. This may be a good thing if they're under the rule of tyrants. On the other hand, some people desire to be told what to do because they do not relish the responsibility of having to make decisions. This is a comfortable state that may develop people too dependent on others. God has perfected a meld of these states. First, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So he knows that we need some rules and restrictions for our own good to help protect us, to guide us, to guard us. Okay? This is what rules are for. Okay, and God puts out a perfect formula of this, for our lives. Okay, then he is also patient, long-suffering, and merciful, letting us get the feel of testing our world and his love so that we can make proper judgments and accept not only our responsibilities joyously, but our own cross lovingly. Okay? So God gives us some play in even the rules that he gives us. But we've got to be careful with that, the concept. For those who want to do what they want to do no matter what, no matter how wrong, and expect God and Christians to be tolerant of them, even while they mock Christians as legalists when they are shown they have no authority for their practices, this is what we're looking at. These are arguments against that kind of thinking. So first of all, defining tolerance, and look at the picture. It's just a set of gears. Anything that's been engineered usually has within it specifications, tolerances. Okay, that's limits where you cannot go beyond. Small or great. And they're necessary in order for things to function properly. And we'll fully explain that. And you'll notice that there's the word tolerance or tolerable comes through in many cases in the Word of God. Luke 11:24, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for," he's speaking to Jerusalem. Okay, so there's some tolerance built into God's will and law. But let's define, first of all, this word tolerance. It's the capacity for or practice of allowing or respecting the nature, beliefs, or behavior of others. This is probably pushed to the extreme in the world. Okay. Second definition, notice a leeway for variation from a standard. That is leeway, something that's allowed. Okay, a variation from a standard that's okay. You notice the second part, a permissible deviation. Okay, that's really what tolerance is. Something that's permissible, not that's something you take and run with, as you can do with this first definition. Offhand, okay, it's hard to find much use that God has for the first definition. I mean, for the world wants to say, let's all get along, let's all do, respect everybody's beliefs and everything, do what you want to do. Even the worst of us realize that there's limitations to this. Okay, we'll bring those up. God does allow men to be free moral agents. That is, he gives them a latitude to go their own way. However, there's no indication that he's all pleased with the choices that people make. He is like a parent being tolerant of a child learning to grow, but likewise, he's a good parent. He lays down guidelines, rules, limitations, and discipline along with his love. Eventually, he may be patient, forbearing, and long-suffering, but eventually determines when enough is enough. Then he deals out retribution, hence the flood. He let man go his way, whatever, hoping he would listen. What he did, and eventually he got too out there, and God had to deal with it and start all over again. Especially in the realm of those who profess to be his people, there's no tolerance for the worship of other gods. No tolerance. That's the way God looked at it. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5, you're looking at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Thou shall have, as a command, no other gods besides me. That's it. No tolerance whatsoever. As for the tolerance of God when it comes to error and sinful perversions, he can be downright bigoted. Okay, define that. Having strong conviction or prejudice, especially in matters of religion, intolerant of those who differ with. Yeah, God is intolerant with everybody who differs with him. Okay, he considers them arrogant, especially when they start worshiping something other than him. He describes himself as a jealous God. No tolerance whatsoever in certain areas. See this, okay. Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you, by the Mosaic law, anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, that is the worship of Moloch, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out. And further in the context, he says, you find any of these people among you, stone them to death. Put them to death. Gee, that sounds awful intolerant. This is God, and we got to understand the way he thinks. Okay, this whole life is his game, his rules. And it doesn't matter how anybody else puts things. The last and final say-so is God's. So we can only be as tolerant or intolerant as he lets us to be. Further, sometimes I love this concept. Well, there's the God of the Old Testament, but there's the loving God of the New Testament. Same God, folks. Okay, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, it's his kingdom. He decides. Okay, and, you know, we'll probably be getting into trouble pretty soon, you know, with assembly bills that are going through on hate crimes, and we won't be able to supposedly put stuff up like this and say, oh, you know, the kingdom of God can't have homosexuals in it. Well, that doesn't mean we hate them. I mean, we're trying to convert them, you know, and get them, you know, in God's grace. Yeah, that's the strongest kind of love. But if somebody marches in here, and it's possible, you know, and good old Mitch, you know, in his lucky day, you know, has to do a lesson on homosexuality, they're probably going to march me away. Okay, but it's still what God says. Just have to do what he says, no matter what kind of bills, you know, man passes, which, by the way, will be unconstitutional. Yeah, I still got a right of free speech and religion, First Amendment. Okay, concerning the second definition that we were looking at, that is a leeway or variation from a standard, laws themselves often allow tolerance in certain areas. This can be an inherent to law, and still be tolerant within the boundaries that the law prescribes. That is, in a law, God may say, you know, I'm giving you a little bit of leeway. Okay? A little area of judgment. If a true Christian is forgiving and merciful, he is not doing it because he is more tolerant than God. This is one of the questions you have to be careful of. A lot of people take this high moral ground, you know, as if they are more holy than God is, or they know more than God is. So we got to be loving and let, you know, homosexuals be priests, or let, you know, same-sex marriages, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. No. If God has not allowed that sort of tolerance, it's not allowed. God has shown him that there are certain times when mercy and forgiveness need to be applied. Okay, so yeah, exact the law when necessary, but there's a point where, what's the purpose of the law? Okay, to show when someone's wrong, to deal with them properly, and then if they feel the effect of it, they've seen the change, then what do? Matthew 6:14, yeah, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's built into it. There's a point where if the effect is being seen of God's law, okay, now to apply another aspect of God's law, forgiveness. Or 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, here's a man who's, you know, doing, you know, immorality not even the Gentiles are doing. And so Paul says we have to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Hopefully, that would save his spirit. Well, it seems that, you know, in 2 Corinthians, as he writes this letter, you know, the man got the message. He got the message. You know, the law did its work. And now he's coming back, he wants to repent. So Paul says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should now rather forgive and comfort him. Okay, the sorrow worked. You know, he's into repentance, a godly sorrow. It's touched him. Now what does he do? If he says, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Yeah, if he wants to come back and nobody lets him, now he's totally shut off. He realizes he doesn't belong in the world, but the kingdom of God won't let him in. And that's where he wants to be. Okay, that's not the way God wants it. Okay, therefore he says, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you were obedient in all things. Okay. Every aspect of the law. Okay. If a true Christian does not make a big deal out of some things, it is because God says it is a matter of one's own judgment. It has nothing to do with the counsels of Christ's law. But God has to specify these areas. Okay, people go to, in the church, they go to Romans 14, and they go, well, see, you know, we're given judgment. So if we want to judge that something's right or wrong, that's okay. Okay, so the judgment is a part of God's law, but he has to specify in what areas you're given this kind of free judgment. It's not in everything. And in Romans 14, you've got very specifics. The man has faith that he can eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Okay, so it's a matter of, you know, putting up with, you know, or being, you know, strong for the weak person, you know, bearing with them, perhaps even foregoing eating, you know, all foods. Like if you have him over, you know, don't cram a bunch of meats down him and say, you have to do this. If he likes only to eat vegetables, or as a matter of conscience, he only wants to eat vegetables, you know, from some place he's come from, that's the way they did it. Okay? Feeding vegetables. Okay, you're allowed that leeway. I mean, even though you as the strong, he's already identified as the weak one. Doesn't matter. I mean, this is what you're here for, to help the weak. So he's got a problem, all right, you know, help him with it. You know, don't make him violate his conscience. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So everybody treats every day as God's gift to them. And some people make very special occasions, maybe the first day of the week or whatever. It might even be something picked up from their Jewish background. Festivals and new moons, you know, things they bring from their tradition. You know, that's very special days for them. Or someone may not have any special days at all. You know, doesn't matter, you know, as far as God's concerned. As long as there's no significance. I know we have a problem. We just got through a, you know, problem day, Halloween. I mean, there's people that come out and rave, oh, you know, it's a day for the devil and all this kind of stuff like that. Well, yeah, if that's the way everybody's thinking, yeah, don't celebrate it. However, what comes to my door doesn't look like little demons, you know, except the ones that egg the place. You know, mostly they're dressed as football players and ballerinas and, and what's that got to do with Halloween? Nothing except for the candy. You know, we've lost the meaning of it, you know. So it's up to you whether you want to go, oh, it's a terrible day. You know, it's a matter of judgment on that, at least to that extent. But, you know, Paul gives the reason. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It has nothing to do with, you know, things that you're going to put in your body and you're going to pass anyway. You know, it does have to do with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. With those things, there's tolerance, okay? In those things, there's none. There's no matter of judgment in that. When it comes to what is righteous, God's already made the judgment. You go with what he says is right. Okay? And what makes for peace and what is joy in the Holy Spirit. Not just joy, but joy in the Holy Spirit. God gets very specific about these things. Okay. Now, in his, illustrated by the second, you know, I want you to go back to, you know, that picture of the gears. In fact, I'm going to kind of play gears, okay? What we're talking about, tolerances. Okay? The first part of the, if the gap is too small or the teeth too broad, the gears will not mesh. That is, okay, normally gears go together like that very nicely, you know, in a clock, right? But if you start, you know, squeezing it up, they won't fit anymore. Okay? That's, you know, the gap is too small. Or if the teeth are too broad, say, instead of one, I got two here, and now it won't fit in there. Okay? It's not working anymore. Okay? The second part of this, okay, if the tolerance is too great, okay, say the difference between the teeth is this, you know, big space, you know, and as the teeth come down, they don't go in deep enough, or, you know, there's not enough there where it actually hits the tooth to actually push it. So now your tolerance is too broad. So it can be too tight, okay, or it can be too broad. Okay? You want something, you know, where it's designed to function perfectly, where there is a perfect mesh. You know, the teeth are the right, the gaps are right, the distance that it goes in are right. That all has to do with tolerances. Okay? But, you know, not just gears, but laws, you know, our concepts. You know, we've got to understand them properly. You know, where, you know, what leeways we have and what leeways we don't, unless we become ineffectual or we just make it, you know, not working anymore. Okay, so the second definition then, It has to do with legalism. And it's in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul puts it this way, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, or not to go beyond some translation. Don't go beyond what is written. In order that no one of you become arrogant. Okay? Now, this is God's concept of legalism. What does he give? He's given us a law. Okay? Don't go beyond it. That's what God says. That's legalism. Okay? And that's not too much tolerance. Okay? In fact, he says, when you start to do that, when you think you can see what God is saying, but you've got a better way, that's arrogance. Okay? What God gave us worked magnificently in the first century. There's no reason to go playing with it. In fact, the reason why we've gone through dark ages and everything else is because men started playing with the thing. They decided there was a better way of structuring the church, a better way of, you know, teaching the gospel, you know, whatever, and they started moving away from it. Okay? They did it as far as God's concerned. That's the way you judge them. They did it in their arrogance. For us to sit here and listen to God's word and go, well, it really doesn't apply to my life. I really don't see the need of it. I don't see the wisdom of it. I don't see the importance of it. That's arrogance. Probably from a mind that really doesn't understand everything. I mean, the unique thing about God's word is he understands it all, and he can give us something that is applied to every time, every place, every culture, you know, on any planet. We really need to pay him the respect that's due him. Okay? So defining this, it's even concerned with law. Okay, part two, authorized by the law or established by that law. That's legalism. Okay, strict adherence to the law. Now in God's law, well, you know, what about the spirit of the law? Well, the spirit of the law is built in to God's legalism. I mean, in all the laws, he tells you, you know, we've covered this before, he tells you what to say, how to say it, what to do, how to do it. Okay? Give. Cheerfully. Yeah, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the hope that's in you. With meekness and fear. Okay? The spirit of the law is built into it. Okay? So, as we're looking at legalism, where a Christian is concerned, it's not a bad thing to be called a legalist. I mean, a lot of times when people are doing stuff in the church, you go, you can't do that. You know, God says do it this way. And they go, you're just being a legalist. Well, yeah. You know, what's wrong with that? Duh. You know, you should be one too. Yeah, I'm reminded of, was it Thoreau? You know, who was, there was something going on, and he took a stand and they threw him in prison. And another, you know, famous poet came to visit him in prison. He goes, what are you doing in there? And he looks back at him and goes, what are you doing out there? You know, it's, yeah, it depends on how you look at it. And the concept, is it good or bad? You know, just because somebody calls you one, find out what it means. And so, well, maybe I should be that. In truth, there should be a great desire on the part of the Christian to do the things that God wants done and to do them his way. This is not a merely a logical position. It's a position derived from the directives of God and his law. First of all, God has delivered to us something that's consistently called a law. Okay? Paul refers back to the law of Moses, 1 Corinthians 9:9, but in the New Testament. And people don't get this. You know, they look at, well, it's the gospel, it's the good news. You know, so it's just a good news, and, you know, Christ died for us, and we're saved, and, you know, we could go home and watch the football game. Okay. But he calls it a law. Okay. It's the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. It's the law of God. Romans 7:22, Romans 8:7. It's the law of spirit and life, Romans 8:2. Okay? It's the perfect law of liberty, Romans 1, or James 1. It's a law, which means, you know, there's rules, there's things to be obeyed. Even the gospel, you know, is talked about being obeyed. Okay, what do we got here? 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 9. When Christ will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Or 1 Peter 4:17. I mean, this is where it gets critical. Yeah, who's God going to judge? Or is it more concerned with judging? Not the world. Now, they're already not much to sweat there. But us, this group, this church. This is what Peter says. You know, if judgment begins with us first, that's how serious it is. I mean, he's looking at us, supposedly the ones that say, well, we want to obey God, we want to do what's right. He's looking more closely at us than anybody else. You know, it's like, oh, really? I mean, the book of Revelation is Christ walking through the candlestick. Doing what? Judging. Yeah, the second and third chapter, that's, yeah, look at the seven churches of Asia and find out what's wrong with these guys and what you better do if you don't want your candlestick yanked. God judging the church, and that's why it's important. And Peter goes on to say, yeah, if he's going to judge us first, what about those who do not obey the gospel? Obedience is a part of all this. This is part of the legalist, you know, pertaining to law, sanctioned by law. Okay. Second. We already hit the second one. Third. Note Jesus' statement concerning those he does not recognize. Okay. Matthew 7, familiar passage. I'm going to put a little spin on this. Okay. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but who? You know, not lip service, but he who does the will of my Father. Okay, look at that word will. Okay. Let's put another word there. He who does the law of my Father. Okay, because God's will is his law, and his law is his will. Okay. Many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons, perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Why? Because, you know, you depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Let me put another spin there. Okay, we're substituting will for law. You who practice willlessness. You could care less about what God's will is. Yeah, you're doing good things, you're doing, you know, good works, whatever, everything else. But are you really doing it because God wants you to do it? Or are you just doing the things that make you feel good? Things that you want to do. Pick and choose. A lot of times, when you're doing God's will, you're going to be doing something you don't want to do. It's hard. It may not be your favorite thing of the day. But it's God's will, and you're striving to please Him and not yourself. And that makes all the difference. In this sense, Jesus was a legalist. I mean, aims right at the will of the Father, his law, and that's the way he taught. John 14:16. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Man, how intolerant is that? How intolerant. So sometimes it's not too bad to be intolerant. Work for Jesus. Going through the list. Moses was also a legalist. Okay. Deuteronomy 4:2. Give you the law of Moses. He says, you shall not add to it, to the word which I am commanding you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Can't add one thing to it, can't take one thing away. Gee. How long did they keep that up? Do you want to be guilty of the same thing that the Jews were? They lost everything because they thought they could add or take. The apostles also preached a strict adherence to the law of God to the exclusion of all other beliefs, faiths. So notice, Galatians 1:8, Paul to the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so, you know, easily removed to another gospel, which is not a gospel. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, how serious is this? Look up the word cursed. Look up the word cursed. It's a removal of everything from your life. Everything you know, everything you love, you know, it's as if you never existed. And then God will put you away in a little place reserved in judgment. Because he doesn't even want to know you anymore. Ephesians 4, there is one body. Okay, Ephesians, the first chapter, makes the equation, the body's the church. You people think you're the only ones going to heaven. We may not make it. All we know is that there's only one church. Anyone that starts out by saying, well, all sorts of churches, you know, they're all acceptable to God. Okay, you're being very tolerant by the first definition, not by the second. God is not that tolerant. The apostles preach, there's one body, one spirit, just as you're called, one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, in case you didn't get the message, for that one church. One baptism, one God, one. Man, God intolerant? Like I said, he can be a downright bigot at times. It's his call, though, not ours. I think there's more. Yeah. Anyone who does goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ. Yeah, I'm getting more and more paranoid about this as I go through, even as I do sermons. You know, they kind of pick context from, you know, or proof text from various places. Well, I feel safer about a Bible study that we have, adult, where we're just going through word by word, because I know I'm not getting beyond the teachings of Christ. There should be a mortal fear in all of us of what we're saying of getting beyond the concepts that God has given us. Because when we move beyond, we don't have God anymore. I mean, there's people that just don't even think seriously about that. About what they say, you know, make it lively, you know, make it, you know, power of positive thinking. You know, I wish I could fill an auditorium like Joel Osteen does. I mean, it's like three tiers, you know, these gigantic auditoriums. But, you know, if he's teaching his power of positive thinking to be salvation, you know, with God, man, he's taking a lot of people the wrong way. Gone beyond the teachings. Really, a lot of it's his own think-sos or research or whatever. That's very enticing and tempting. But God says, don't do it. Revelation 22, if anyone adds to them, that is the prophecies of the book, God will add to him the plagues of this book. Doesn't it get a little scary after a while? Should be. As you approach God's word, you know, it should be humbly. Okay? And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life, from the tree of life, we worked that, and from the holy city. I mean, you're losing everything. Losing everything. Yes, considerations and application of this. Let's see, what do we got here? From Romans 2, okay, again, to reinforce how scary it can get, where Paul says, because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, in righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Second part's at the bottom. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey out of righteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation, distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. This is the way God is separating things. He's judging everything we say, do, or think. And we're going to have to give an account for it. It's one thing to have a certain philosophy of life, that is, I want to be tolerant of all people. And another thing to put it into practice. So how tolerant should a person be? Here's my example. If I give one of the children here one of my keys and told them to go and make a nice, long, bright mark along the side of your car with it, how long would you sit there and tolerate that? I mean, everybody's got a limit of what they're willing to tolerate. If you believe that there is and should be a standard of morality, you are an intolerant legalist to some extent or other. If you believe there's a difference between right and wrong, you're an intolerant legalist. In most civilized societies, this is preferred to outlaws, pirates, rogues, thugs, robbers, sociopaths, and general childish behavior. I mean, what are you willing to put up with? I mean, there's some point where people, everyone, will not go or will not allow. Some point. Although, in our society, it's getting worse and worse. No, they're moving the envelope the wrong way. Example of this is F. Lagarde Smith, who used to teach law at Pepperdine. And he used to, you know, teaching this kind of concept. One of the things he used to do, he was always an attention getter and always came out good, where he had asked them, asked the students about their concept of right or wrong, what they thought was right, what they thought was wrong. And he'd get to one point where he'd just ask, do you think the Holocaust was wrong? I mean, for the younger ones, the Holocaust, Nazi Germany taking people and putting them into ovens after grueling concentration camps, you think that was wrong? He decided probably to stop teaching law when the students weren't sure. In fact, he had two of them that were Jewish girls, and they didn't speak up. They couldn't even commit themselves to the fact, that the Holocaust was wrong. When you've got a society with that kind of concept, don't be surprised if everything goes bad. Now, for some people, they just want to, get along, whatever. Some point in here, okay. The truth is, The truth is, everyone draws the line somewhere, but as long as they're drawing the line, it's their own opinion. They've got no law in back of it. Even the worst crimes can be justified without divine guidelines, and that's what they do. Everybody who commits a crime justifies it. I mean, some way or other, they have to, because of what God has put into us, they have to reconcile. There has to be some way that they can vindicate themselves for doing it. If they can't, chances are they can't live with themselves. They do something to get themselves caught, to be dealt with, and then we don't do anything to them, which means that their guilt mounts. Yeah. But there's a very fine line, put it this way, very hard line, I should say, between being loving and being gutless. I mean, people go, well, I don't want to do anything, thing. It's just, everybody, let's get along, whatever. It's like, at what point, have you just given up all hope? Okay, give me a scenario. Okay, you're in a dark alley. Personally, if you find yourself there, you deserve anything you get. Okay, but you're in a dark alley for whatever reason. And there's five guys, cutting off your egress, your exit. And they've got chains and they've got knives, And you come into the situation and you go, can't we all get along? I can tell you what the end of this scenario is. Okay, you're going to be without money, and they're going to have a lot of fun with you. Okay, but change the scenario. They start to come at you, and you go, freeze. One more step, and I start making coffins. Now, can't we all get along? You know, I'll guarantee you're going to see five sets of hands go up and go, no problem. You know, yeah, sorry. Yeah, made a mistake, and they'll exit. It's better to negotiate from a system of power. I mean, one of the reasons some people, you know, people are like, why did you get involved in martial arts and the Marines and all this kind of stuff? Actually, at a young age, I told myself, I want to be a man of peace, but I want to be a man of peace on my terms. Not a man of peace because I couldn't have any other say-so in it. I want to be left alone, and that's what most, you know, guys that get into this, they just want to be left alone. And they realize they're going to have to be able to do something to somebody to get the point across. Okay? Which means you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to toughen yourself. You have to know the skills. In fact, one of my instructors asked, why do you take, you're a minister, why are you taking martial arts? I said, well, I get in a lot of situations where, you know, one thing, you know, a lot of animals, I go run out in the desert. I've been attacked by, I can't tell you how many dogs. But there's sometimes people like act like animals. I said, the more I know, the less I have to use. If I don't know anything, I could do something and kill the guy. If I know a lot, maybe just an arm bar or something. He walks away unhurt, I walk away unhurt. God wants to give us a position of power, of thinking, of knowing, of a working life so that, you know, the evil doesn't come in on us. We're actively working to push the evil out of the world. And it might be, you know, the pen is mightier than the sword. Get the ideas out there. Get God's concepts out there. Give good reasons why we do things. Educate the masses. Evangelize. That's God's way. You know, so you don't have to blow them away. He's trying to protect you, because once that happens, it's hard to live with. It's hard to live with. And it's also hard to live with when you're completely gutless, because you'll see things done to yourself and your friends and your loved ones, you know, that, you know, you're going to say, I wish I'd done something. Too afraid to. But the world just says, can't we all get along? Are they not intolerant of people with moral standards? Isn't that the way they go? They're tolerant of everything that's wrong in the world except Christians. And this is not, you know, speculation anymore. This is the way it is in this country. I mean, they bow over backwards to preserve the rights of, you know, murdering radicals. But they think nothing about taking all the rights away from a Christian who's just trying to, you know, be a good neighbor. Okay? Love his God, love his fellow man. Okay? For them, that's intolerable. Okay? Only if you let them. Okay? Was Jesus backing off from everything? No. I think classic example is Paul in Ephesus. Here you got a lynch mob, you know, by Demetrius, they're looking for him, and Paul's friends have to hold him back from confronting them. Yeah, he wanted to get in their face and tell them what he thought of them. Thought, yeah, tell them what they needed to save their souls. Christ did the same thing. All the apostles did. Okay, not a spirit of timidity, but of power. That's what we're looking for. And you can only get it if you're properly tolerant and you're a legalist. The law is a very powerful thing. God's law is extremely powerful because he backs it up. We're going to end it this way. Little clock, gears, you know, all over the place. You know, interesting thing about, you know, mechanisms, engineered things, especially clocks. They're useful and they're dependable. Think about it. You know, as you look at your watch, you know, I hardly ever have to think about this turkey, except maybe once, you know, every year and a half when it goes black on me, and I got to go back and get another one because it's that cheap. Right? Battery costs more to replace it. But yeah, you know, if you got one of your, like your grandfather's watches, you know, like I just showed, intricate, you know, those things keep wonderful time. You know, why? Look at all the gears, all the perfect tolerances in there. Like I said, it's useful. I mean, you look at it, it's incredibly intricate, but it works. And because it works, and it works successfully, you depend on it. You know exactly what time it is. You know, you pull that thing out and look at it. Oh, yeah, it's 12 o'clock. He's got to stop preaching now. God's word is that way. It's intricate. It's masterfully made. It's very useful, extremely useful, useful at any time, anywhere. And because it is, you can depend on it. What are we about to sing? Is my name written there? Good question. Is it? It's only going to be written in heaven if you've properly applied or lived up to God's law. That's it. That's the whole, yeah, that's what God's going to judge you by. His law. Are you a legalist or not? Are you tolerant of the things that God is, or intolerant of the things that He's not, you know, tolerant of? That's what you're going to be judged by. Get it down perfect. Know what you got to know and live it. And this is what the church is here. This is God's university. This is why we come and we sit, we go through boring things. You know, it's the law, you know, whatever. But it's going to save your life. It's going to save your soul. The more you realize that, the less boring it gets. The more useful you see it is, the less boring it gets. I've tried to, you know, tell you in the past, God's law, you know, that's what built nations. It's what made the British Empire strong. It's what made America strong. You know, because they had for a period of time God behind them. Because they're trying to, you know, promote God's word, His law. Okay? Very useful for a nation or for an individual. I mean, when the whole world goes mad around you, where is your personal standard? Where's your personal standard? A right or wrong? I mean, I'm going to get into this sermon coming up, but you know, in a world where everybody's making it up, I mean, state to state, different laws. Yeah. You'd be surprised how many things you can't order and have them sent to California. but you can't Arizona. You know? Different laws, whatever. You go from country to country, different laws. But it's interesting, you know, I've found, in all the places that I've been, if you adhere to God's standard, you generally fit in anywhere. No matter what the state, no matter what the country. Because God has implanted in you a standard that's understanding, compassionate, but you know, even if they don't like what you're doing, they respect what you're doing. God's call is to bring you into that conception, to give you that kind of character and personality where you're living with a proper standard. You're living as one who respects God, who loves His word, who loves His law, and lives it out as a citizen of His kingdom. If there's anything we can do to help you acquire that, to give you a peace that's made between you and your God, you know, let us know. It may just take, you know, prayers of the congregation, but if it needs the baptism of yourself and the washing away of your sins, avail yourself of it this very hour. Won't you come as we stand to sing?